Last Sunday evening, if you'll recall, we spent a few minutes talking about the difference between two men who were remarkably similar in the beginning, but ended their lives remarkably different. One said at the end of his life, "I played the fool," and the other one said, "I fought a good fight." And we talked about attitude and how our spirit, our outlook, our attitude determines the outcome of our life. And we need to be serious about our life. We need to be serious about our family. We need to be serious about our church. We need to be serious about all those things. If we go through life with a playful attitude, an attitude that says it really doesn't matter, it's no big deal. What's the big deal? What's the big issue? You know, and we are kind of indifferent and we're kind of inattentive and we just kind of do what, you know, comes to mind. We're not going to succeed. But when we determine that we have an enemy in our flesh, we have an enemy in the world, we have an enemy in Satan that's opposing us, and we understand that every decision we make is important and every step of obedience is crucial, and we live our life that way, it makes all the difference in the world. So I encourage you to have a fighting spirit, rather, not an argumentative, not a quarrelsome spirit, but a spirit of hardness, ready to struggle and acceptance of the struggle in any manner just to serve the Lord. Well, tonight, this message is somewhat kindled by what I've been doing in the Sunday school hour. In our Sunday school hour, we've been looking at the statement made in Hebrews chapter 11 that many of the heroes of the faith, many of the men and women who God did great exploits through, were weak people, but they were made strong in their weakness. And that led me to a person who we really only read two verses that mention his name in Scripture, as far as I know, and really only one verse that I'm preaching from tonight. And so I will tell you right off the bat that this is not an expository message in which I'm going to take the text and unpack it and unfold it for you, but I'm going to ask you to use your common sense, your sanctified imagination, to see if you don't agree with me about this particular individual, and then make the application to our life. So let's begin in Judges chapter number 2. So you have in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, then Judges, the seventh book of the Bible. Judges chapter 2. The Bible says here, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. Oh, I'm in the wrong place, aren't I? We are going there, by the way. We'll come back to that. I'll go back now to chapter 2, where I'm supposed to be, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he, that is the Lord, delivered them, Israel, into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. For those in the Sunday school class, I would just remind you that when they were strong, then decided to defend themselves, then God turned them over to their enemies so they could no longer stand. So God had to break them like we were talking about this morning. And when they were broken, they would cry out to God. So again, back to the text. Whithersoever they went out, verse 15, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. So a judge, in the Bible terminology here in this case, is not somebody who sits on a bench and decides between two opposing sides on an issue. This is a man who is a deliverer. A man who is raised up to lead a battle or to secure a victory on behalf of the people. So the Lord raised up these judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. There's so many things that we could read and talk about in this passage. But basically, the idea is that the people who God loved, the people whom God had given privilege above all the peoples of the world, people blessed like no other peoples in the world, consistently would forsake the Lord and consistently would go their own way. And God had warned them that if they forgot him and they chose that direction, it would bring hardship. And sure enough, it does, because God withdraws his hand of protection, his hand of blessing. They begin to suffer. But God, who loves them, hears their groanings, hears their crying and their sighing. And so he raises them up a deliverer. And the deliverer wins the victory over their enemies, so they're released from their immediate troubles. But they still don't turn to the Lord. But God, in mercy, as long as the judge is still alive, keeps his hand of blessing. When the judge dies and they've departed from the Lord, then they go through the same cycle, and they go through this over and over again in the book of Judges. So God raises up judges. Now we come to chapter 3. And I'll read in verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, a king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that fellow with a long name 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. So here's one of the judges, a deliverer. Even Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against the man with the long name. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthens their enemies. So now we come to verse 15. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Another judge, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Amen. That's what I was waiting for. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And the bottom line is that God uses Ehud as a deliverer, and he slays Eglon. And in verse number 27, it came to pass when he, that is Ehud, was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan near toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty. The idea there is men of strength and fatness and ability, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day of the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. That's 80 years. So the first deliverer brought rest to the land for 40 years. Now the second deliverer brings rest to the land for 80 years. Now we come to our text verse tonight, the last verse of this chapter, verse number 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. For whatever reason, all that the Spirit of God is pleased to give us about this judge is his name and what he did to deliver Israel. So I would observe to you, first of all, that God is saying to us that God can use common, ordinary, unknown men with no record of military might or prowess or strength. Again, he can use weakness to demonstrate his strength. And God raised up the deliverers. We know that. Here it doesn't say that, but earlier it says God raised them up judges or deliverers. And one of them, the third one that is mentioned, is Shamgar, the son of Anath. So Israel, again, is in sore need of a deliverer, completely at the mercy of their old enemies, the Philistine. They had persistently raided the land, had reduced the Israelite people to almost utter poverty. They destroyed and stolen their crops, their flocks, and their herds. In chapter 5, in verse 6, the only other place we read about Shamgar, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. People were afraid to travel on the thoroughfares or out in the open because of the enemy, because of the rage, and because of the danger. So they're living in poverty, they're living in fear. That would bring a lot of discouragement, and no doubt did, and the people began to pray and cry unto God, and God raises up a deliverer. They don't have any expectation of a better day. They've lost confidence in self and confidence in God. So they're in bad shape. But then deliverance comes. And it comes, in my estimation, from a source unexpected. The deliverer is not a man of nobility. He is not a man with any royal blood, so far as we know. He's not a man with military might or training. He's not a man of education or letters, not a man of the schools. The probability is he never had any kind of instruction in warfare or any kind of instruction in diplomacy, but he delivers Israel. He happens to be, according to what we get from the text, the implication is he's a farmer. He carries an ox goad. An ox goad, according to the Bible dictionary and most historians, was about an 8-foot long pole that had a sharp end, and it had almost like a shovel end or a hoe end flattened in on the other end. And the one who was driving the oxen and plowing the fields would use the sharp end to prod the oxen to move, to give them direction, to motivate them. He would use the other end to reach back, and when the plow was turning up the soil, when it would clod or get clogged up, he would break loose the clogs and keep the plow blades free from the soil. It was about 8 feet long, and they say about 6 inches round. So it was a pretty stout stick. It was a pretty big piece. It wasn't just a little stick. It was a pretty decent size stick. So the implication is that he was a farmer. And I don't know that for sure, but he has an ox goad in his hand, and it seems that that's the only thing he has. If you read further in the book of Judges, and then you can read later in, I think it's in Samuel or Kings, the enemies of Israel would come in and they would close down the blacksmiths, and they would allow no swords or no weapons to be fashioned. There's no blacksmiths in the land, there's nobody making weapons, and there's no swords. As a matter of fact, somewhere here close by, here it is, in chapter 5 and verse 8. Speaking of Israel, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. And the question is asked, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? So at the very least, the suggestion is one weapon for 40,000. They were without the means to defend themselves. So not only were they in bad shape, but they had no means of taking up arms against the enemy. So why does God choose this man named Shamgar? I'm going to suggest to you the reason tonight, and I'm going to then imply to you or infer to you that God can use you too. Because if I'm correct that these are the reasons God chooses to use him as a deliverer, not a one of us in this room has any reason not to have all three of these qualifications. Why does God choose him? Not because he's a special favorite of heaven, not because of any advantages. It's simply because there are three things that seem to be true if you just take what's given. So if I'm correct and he's a farmer, I see him out plowing. He is trying to work some crops. He's trying to provide for his family. His entire city and country is in a state of famine and want and poverty. And he is subject to the attacks of the enemy. And while he's plowing, here they come. Now again, I'm imagining this, but here they come. And he decides, that's enough. That's enough. No more. It's time to do what I can. And the only thing he has in his hand is an ox goad. And he takes his stand. So number one, the first quality that makes him a deliverer and usable to God is discontentment. Discontentment. Now listen carefully, because there is a discontentment that is sinful, that is not right and godly. We're told in Scripture that godliness with contentment is great gain. We're told to be content with such things as we have. So contentment is God's plan for our lives. This is not a discontentment that's born out of envy. A lot of people today are discontent. They have a nice house until they get to go visit the neighbor, or they're invited to somebody's house for supper and they see their house and now they no longer like their house. They loved it at one time. They bought it. They moved in. They were excited. Now they're discontent. Why? Because their neighbor has better. There's bigger. They found out there's something else they could add to the house. And that's a sinful discontentment. We're not to be wrapped up in material things. And we're content with the car until our neighbor gets a new car. You know, I've recently seen television ads over the last year where that's the case. And somebody pulls in and they got this car and it does all these things and I don't know. And they all of a sudden they want that car. Well, that's a sinful discontentment. That's not the discontentment that I'm talking about that was resting in the heart of Shamgar. Not something born out of envy or jealousy or comparison of what he had with what somebody else had. Nor was it a discontent that's born out of restlessness. Sometimes we are so bored, we are so used to things, and we're discontent because there's got to be something more. There's got to be a greater, and we're restless, and we're discontent. We're unhappy with our home. We're unhappy with our job. We're unhappy with our spouse. We're unhappy with our family. We want to change. We're just restless. We're bored. And that discontentment, again, is a sinful discontentment. Be content, the Bible says, with such things as you have. But I am telling you that I believe with all my heart that Shamgar became a deliverer because he was not content. What I'm saying is this. He was getting sick in his heart at the constant defeat of his people. He was getting angry at the constant rage of the enemy and their callousness to the feelings of the people and their stealing and their raiding. And it was welling up inside of him and he's saying, something has to be done. I am not content to sit here and watch this go on any longer. I am not going to be a party to this complicity with the enemy. He's filled with unhappiness, with rage. He cannot remain any longer complacent. He kind of reminds me of the four lepers who were sitting outside the city of Samaria. And they got to talking to each other one day and they said, "Why do we sit here till we die?" In other words, what we're doing is getting us nowhere, fellas. We're going to die. Why do we just sit here and let it happen? There is a chance that we could survive. I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but one of them says, why don't we go out to the camp of the enemy? that is surrounding the city, that has laid siege to the city, and ask for mercy. They might not have any use for lepers, and they might just be kind to us, and we'll live. If we just sit here, we know we're going to die. If we go out there, there's a chance we'll die, but there's a chance we won't. So discontent with their circumstances, they make a decision to do something. And the Bible says at the very moment that they got up to go out to the camp of the enemy, that in the camp of the enemy, God caused the sound of a wind to be heard. And they misinterpreted that sound in the camp of the enemy as being an army that was coming. It was four lepers hobbling their way to the camp. But God amplified it. God's amplification system made it sound like Israel had somehow gotten an army, hired an army, and here they came. And so they said, we got to hightail it out of here. And they took off and left everything, their table set, their food, their clothes, their money, everything. They left it. And when the lepers got there, discovered all that, they were amazed. Well, that we won't preach the rest of that story, but their discontentment is what motivated them. Do you understand what I'm saying? When is enough going to be enough for you? When is enough going to be enough for me? What the teachers are lying to our children about, what the government is promoting as true, and what the way society is persecuting those who are righteous, God-fearing, loving, productive, fruitful citizens. When are we going to get tired of that? When is there going to be a holy indignation? When is there going to be a determination, hey, I don't have any real weapons or any real training, but I can take a stand? It all begins with being discontent. The prodigal son had taken his father's living, had gone into a far country and wasted it. You know the story. Luke chapter 15. And being in want, he finds a farmer who hires him to feed his pigs. And he's feeding those pigs one day, and he's so hungry that he's thinking, you know what, I think I'll join them here. And when he does that, the Bible uses these words, he came to himself. And he said, wait a minute, this is not right. I mean, it's bad enough that he's a prodigal son, that he left his father and he wasted his substance. That's bad enough. But to accept it? To be willing to live in a pig pen and live the life of a swine? That's sad. And thank God he wasn't content. He was discontent. He said, how many servants are in my father's house that do a lot better than I do? And they're not even his sons, and I'm his son, and I'm here. He said, I'm going to go back and ask my father to take me as a servant. Discontent. It's a sad thing when you're a prisoner of war, but an even sadder thing when you are content to be a prisoner of war. Alvaro, who we read about just a moment ago, was a prisoner and decided with others to make a break for it, discontent with the situation, willing to take a risk. I don't know if you're getting the concept tonight, but we are far too at ease when the enemy is in power. We are ready to accept it, to be compliant, to let it happen again and again. I was at physiotherapy this week, and one of the ladies I'm dealing with, she's actually the assistant. She's a Polish lady, and she was talking to me about Christmas and how Christmas is about Jesus Christ and about celebrating him and his birth and the salvation he brought. I was amazed to hear her say it. And so we had a good conversation. And she said, it's sickening. She said, the world laughs at us. They make jokes about Christmas. They say, you can't say Merry Christmas. And they make jokes about us and laugh about it. Said, you try making a joke about the Jewish celebration or the Muslim celebration and see what they do. But they're all content. What she was expressing was, she's tired of it. She's discontent with it. There ought to be a holy discontentment somewhere at some point born in our heart that says, hey, we're not ready to live this way. We're not going to stay in this situation. to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ and to know the power of the Holy Spirit and to remain without results and to remain unfruitful is something we ought not to be happy with. There ought to be a discontentment. We ought to still come and we ought to still assemble, but there ought to be burning in our hearts a desire to see something change. It begins with being discontent. The story is told of an eagle that was hatched with a bunch of chickens and was kept in the enclosure with the chickens, and that eagle was miserable. The older he got, the more miserable, because there was something in him that was calling him to the skies. He was meant for greater heights. He was meant to soar throughout the heavens, and he's down here scratching on the earth with the chickens. There ought to be a discontentment. We ought to say, there's got to be more than this. There should be more than this. I want more than this. Discontentment with our knowledge of God's word. Discontentment with the number of people that are getting saved. Discontentment with our service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ought not to be satisfied. Sometimes we're content with second best rather than saying, no, we want the best and going after the best. And there are some folks, maybe some in this room tonight, and you are content to live your life without Jesus Christ. You're content to live your life without the Creator who created you. The one who is the fulfiller of everything that you were made to be. The one who's the answer to every problem. Who is the source of true joy and contentment and happiness. And you're content day after day to live without Him. What a tragic thing. The key to your salvation, your deliverance, is for you to get discontent and to say, all right, that's enough. No more. Something's going to change. Number two, very simple, and I'll only be here for a second. Faith. Do you know what qualified him to be a deliverer? Faith. He can see that there's no swords and spears in the land. He can see that the enemy is well armed. And that he's outnumbered on the battlefield. He understands all that. He's not blind. He's got common sense. But he knows something else. He knows that the God of his people is a God who again and again and again has miraculously delivered his people. And every single time he did it through human instrumentality. He did it through somebody willing to be used of God. He knows that God is able. He doesn't know that God will deliver Israel by him, at least not according to the text. Now, there may be more that God has not been pleased to tell us, and it may be that God raised him up and said, hey, I mean, we read about the conversation with the next deliverer, which is Gideon. God had a conversation with him and gave him clear direction. He may have had that, but we don't know that, but it doesn't matter. He knows that God, the God of Israel, his God, he's one of God's chosen people, is able to deliver. And he decides to go ahead and get involved, to trust God. That is simply called faith. And that's what we're getting at in the morning. You can excuse yourself from doing something for God or being used in a great way by God, but from now until you go to heaven, by saying, well, I don't have any training. I don't have any experience. I don't have any ability to talk. I don't have this. I don't have this. I don't have this. The Bible says that all those great heroes and men and women of faith like Shamgar were made strong out of their weakness. God is all the strength we need. Shamgar could see the difficulties as well as his neighbors could. He fully understood the strength of the Philistines and the weakness of Israel. He probably had never seen a sword or a spear unless it was in the hand of the enemy. But he saw more than the difficulties. He saw God. And he believed in God. He knew that God had once and again rolled up his sleeves to deliver his people, to come on their behalf. And my friend, it takes faith to say God can use me and God will use me. And even if God doesn't, I am no longer content to be in this condition. I'm no longer content for my family to be like this. I'm no longer content for my church to be like this. I'm no longer content. I'm going to step out by faith in God and believe God and trust God. I'm willing to stand while others are sitting. I'm willing to step forward while others are stepping backwards. I'm willing to believe God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The next deliverer, Gideon, he's called a mighty man of valor, but he's hiding. He's hiding from the enemy, and he's fearful, and he trembles, and he puts God to the test two or three times to make sure. But he decides to go ahead and believe God when God tells him he'll deliver, and so he becomes a great deliverer because he believes God. Every one of these deliverers became a deliverer, not because of their ability, but because of God's ability and their faith, their trust in God's ability to use them. Discontent, faith. And number three, extremely simple. God was able to use him as a deliverer because he dared to make a beginning. He not only was unhappy with the circumstances, not only knew the power and ability of God, he said, it's time to act. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today, right now, this is it. He drew the line in the sand. He said no more. He dared to make a beginning. He set out to fight when the enemy came against him. Now, again, my assumption is that they came together. It just says he slew 600 men with an ox goad. I'm assuming that was all on one occasion. It could be that there was a raid here and a raid there, and maybe he had some men with him. I don't know that. But I'm just saying to you, he dared to make a beginning. It didn't matter whether he wasn't well enough equipped, well prepared. He had the courage to step out and go, regardless of the odds against him. He said one day, right here, right now, I'm going to stake everything that I have in an attempt to deliver Israel. I may be robbed and I may be killed, but that's likely what's going to happen anyway. So I'm today taking a stand. Today I'm going to fight. And he did. Think of the excuses he could have made. Oh, you won't have any trouble with recognizing them because you've heard them before. You may even have used them before. But I was outnumbered, hundreds to one. You can't expect me to stand against odds like that. Or he could have said, my enemies were all well armed with swords, experienced swordsmen, and all I had in my hand was the ox goad that I was using on the plow. It's unreasonable for you to expect me to go against swords with an ox goad. But what impresses me about Shamgar is I think about this one verse of Scripture. He wasn't good at making excuses. He was done with that. No more. He was better at fighting. And so when the enemy came, he stood his ground. I can imagine him thinking this, I may not go home tonight with any bread, but at least I'll have the scars to show that I made an honest effort against the enemy. I may not go home tonight at all, but when my loved ones come and find my body in the field, they will know that I did not die as a coward. I died fighting. I'm going to use every resource that God has put at my disposal. And instead of saying he would do more when he's better equipped, when the circumstances are more favorable, he said, I will go now. He dared to make a beginning, and daring to make a beginning is the evidence of faith because he knew it wasn't up to him. The battle is the Lord's. Being discontent, believing in God, he said, it's time to go. I'm done putting it off. Today is the day of salvation, and he won the fight. The Bible simply says he slew 600 men. Think about that. I mean, even if you've got an 8-foot pole with a sharp end and a duller end or a flatter end, 600 men? We don't know anything about the details, whether they all came at once, whether they came a few at a time. I don't know. But still, 600 men. And what does it say? He delivered Israel. Will anybody at all be delivered by you and by me, by our church? Will we deliver our children from the enemy? Will we deliver our country? Not until we're discontent. Not until we say, this is not right. This is just not right. This is not the way it should be. I am not content to be quiet. I am not content to go quietly into the night. I'm not content. I am understanding the principle that I'm not to be a warrior as a soldier of Christ, physically, but spiritually. I'm to wield the sword of the Spirit. I'm to stand up for the banner of the cross. We need to be discontent and believe God and say, God can use us if we will just step out. That little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He has to give them up. He has to make a beginning for God to do a miracle. And if Shamgar would have taken his stand that day and gone down in defeat, he could cry unfair, unfair till the rest of his days, but he didn't go down defeat because he had a great God and he trusted. So the simple challenge is, where are the deliverers? You know, so often through the book of Judges, when we read about these deliverers that God raised up, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. The Spirit of the Lord empowered them and moved. It doesn't say that here. So what I'm saying to you is, while the Spirit of God is a powerful aid to our victory, the Bible says God is looking throughout the earth for a man or a woman whose heart is perfect toward him, that he can show himself strong in their behalf. And he saw this guy Shamgar rising up in holy discontent, saying, I know God can deliver, and I'm going to go in the strength of my God, in the name of my God, and do what I can. And God said, here I am, right behind you, buddy. I got your back. And God will do the same for you. He's no respecter of persons. Or are you just content, happy to let it be so? You don't want to be disturbed. You want to live in comfort and peace, and you want to ignore the enemy and act like it doesn't exist. There needs to be a holy discontent, a faith in God. And there has to be a beginning. And so often when we preach, we give time for an invitation, and I don't know what happens in your heart, but I suspect that many times there's acknowledgement of a need to change, there's acknowledgement of truth, but do we make the stand? Do we take a step? Do we say it's time to go forward? Do we dare to make a beginning? May the Lord give us the grace and strength to do that. God can deliver. God is not restricted by our strength or by our numbers. He just leads men and women of faith who trust him and believe him and rest in him. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Help your people as they think on these things to profit thereby. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you cannot say as you leave this building tonight, if I died tonight, I have absolute assurance from the Word of God that I'd go to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I belong to God. I'm His child by faith. I'm saved. If you don't know that, you can know that. God wants you to know that. And if you will talk to one of us before you leave tonight, we'd be happy to sit down with you and share with you the gospel. We'll be happy to tell you how God has provided for your eternal salvation and how you can have it tonight, be a possessor of it tonight. Be happy to do that if that's in your heart to do. Christians, you go from this place tonight determined, what am I content with that I ought not to be content with? What am I allowing to go unaddressed? What do I need to take a stand about? And do I believe God? And when am I going to start? Am I going to put it off again for another year, for another week, for another month? May the Lord help us.